Yes, Jesus. Yes, you are good, Father. You are a good Father. So we thank you and we fix our eyes on that this morning. That no matter what we're walking through, no matter what we can or can't see, you are good. So we lay that foundation to stand upon the goodness of God. God, so we love you. We love you. We love you. And we thank you for who you are. It's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. 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 You guys can grab a seat. Man, that was good. God is good. Welcome this morning. My name is Richie Christie. I'm one of our pastors here at Christ Fellowship. I'm excited to be with you this morning. That got me amped. It's going to be a good day, all right? Hey, before I jump into the message, though, I want to recognize tomorrow. If you didn't know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we've got a special unity service tonight at Central Baptist at 6 p.m. that we're just inviting everybody out to. But I wanted to be just intentional this morning just to pray for that exact thing, for unity, that God would unify this region, this nation even more, especially as we head into an election year, Father, that he would just unify us. And I want to read this quote, though, from Martin Luther King Jr. You know, we're in this series on worship, and I read this out of a sermon that he gave in 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama. It says, worship is a silent communication with God. It is the awareness of the Creator on the part of the creature. Worship at its best is a social experience where people of all levels of life come together and communicate with a common Father. Whenever the church consciously or unconsciously caters to one class, it loses the spiritual force of the whosoever will let him come doctrine. And is in danger of becoming a little more than a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity. And so I want to pray for unity. So I'm actually, some of you, this might make you uncomfortable, but let's actually join hands and just pray that the message of Dr. King, which is really a kingdom work, to see and really the heart of God, that all men equally would be able to live the life that God intended them to live. And so let's pray for that together as a community. So Jesus, we love you. We acknowledge your presence with us this morning. And we just pray for unity, Father. As we set aside a day tomorrow, let us not forget that we get to play a role in seeing that played forward. Would you let this region, this nation, this city be a place of unity so that we could look every man, woman, and child in the eyes as equals, as you see us, Jesus. You see us that way. So give us the eyes for your children. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So like I said, we're in this this series on worship called Worthy. So this morning, to talk about worship, let's first talk about some noise. So there's a guy, his name is Bernie Krause. You can Google him. He's got a few TED Talks out. His sole job, and he's been doing this for decades, is to record nature sounds so that it can be played in movies or television or on commercials or whatever. And so Bernie said that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed sound, meaning no man-made motors, planes, trains, automobiles, none of that, in order to get 1 hour in 1968, he would have to record about 15 hours of sound in order to just get 1 hour of undisturbed time. He said that today, in order to get that same 1 hour, it takes him about 2,000 hours of recording time. So let me blow your mind here for a second. That's actually a stat from 2005. Does anyone know when the first iPhone came out? 2007. So think of even today, all these years later, it was 2,000 hours in 2005. Man, I can't imagine the amount of time that it would take to get that. And there's actually, I don't know if you knew this, there's a science behind this now. It's called interruption science, and they're studying it. And what they're finding is that, according to this study, that the average person is interrupted about every 3 minutes. And during a sermon, it's like a minute and a half. But every 3 minutes, we get interrupted by something. And then it can take our brains up to 23 minutes to refocus on what we were doing before we were interrupted. Does anybody else relate to this? Anybody? Like, I'm like, this is my day. Like, every day, right? Like, constantly distracted, constantly on my phone, like, notifications like crazy. And for me, too, I get anxious when I don't have my phone or don't have, like, noise going on. Like, I can't really work in silence, but I also don't like listening to people talk, so I just blare music, right? And I can't sleep, like, without a fan. I just need noise. And it's difficult, right? It's difficult to be quiet, to be silent. You know, and as we've been in this series on worship, Derek's been using this running definition. I want to read it again about worship. It's this, is that worship is our response to God for who he is and what he has done. So really, at the end of the day, worship is a response to God, right? And so today I want to hone in on, though, that this idea of worship is not just left for song and music, which is often where our mind can go. And if you weren't here last week, you need to get on the podcast because that was probably the best message I've ever heard on the actual music and praise of worship. And so, but today we're going to talk about it in all things in life, right? Really, as Paul describes in Romans 12, he says this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I love what the Message version says. It uses this language. It says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." I love this because worship is a response to God through all of life, this response. But here's really what I want to talk about this morning, is you can't respond when you are distracted. In anything in life, and especially in this area, you can't respond when you are distracted. You know, I really wonder if the lack of worship to God in our life is not necessarily due to the evil or the sin or the hatred that we might have in our life, but maybe it's due to distraction, to busyness, to our inability to simply slow down, be present, and take in the fact that God is all around us. You see, I'm afraid, as John Mark Comer says, he puts it this way. He says, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will walk away or renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. Because we can't slow down, can't be in the present, and in doing so, we lose our ability to worship and respond because we're too distracted to see that God is all around us. Because our worship stops when we lose our wonder." And so my hope this morning as we dive into the scriptures is to really see that all of life, every moment of it, has the ability to become sacred space, a place of worship, if I'm willing to wake up to it. If I'm willing to wake up to the wonder of worship all around me. And so we're going to be in Exodus 33 this morning a little bit. And I'll say this message for me is a little bit more contemplative in nature. If you know me, I'm kind of more like a rah-rah hype guy, but this one has just been kind of stirring in me to really lean back into this idea. But I think we get a great perspective of it to start in Exodus 33. So if you got a Bible, you can flip there. If you don't know, this story is set up. The Israelites are basically kind of wandering, waiting for the promised land, waiting for God's instruction on what to do next. They've left Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. They're waiting. And we see this massive gathering of all the Israelites. And this specifically describes this thing that they had that was called the Tent of Meeting, where Moses and God would interact and get instruction on what they should do. And so this is what we read. I want you to really picture this as I read it. It says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. So this picture is super descriptive. And I mean, really think about this. Picture this imagery, right? You got Moses, this man. He's got this tent outside of the camp where there's, in the camp, they've got all these other tents and houses where everyone's staying. But there's this one tent that goes outside the camp. It's called the Tent of Meeting. And it would be the place that you would leave and go and meet with God. And so we get this picture that Moses would go. And when Moses did this, it says that everyone came outside of their place and stood to look at it, right? But this everyone's huge. I don't know if you know this. In Numbers 146, it says that there were 600,000 men at this camp. Just men, not talking about women and children. So upwards of probably over a million, right? People watching this situation take place. And what they're watching is really unique, because what they're watching is that Moses is going into this tent, and then God would show up, and the mark that God would show up would be this, like, this cloud that would come down, this pillar of cloud. And it would require, or really everyone would respond in worship. And why were they responding in worship? Because something was happening that was really rare. Man was meeting with God. Man was standing before God and interacting with him and telling him what was needing to take place. And what's wild is that today, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his gift of the Spirit, that if I place my faith in Jesus, God doesn't dwell in a tent anymore. He dwells within me. I am his dwelling place. But I don't know about you, but for me, and maybe for many reasons, I think I've lost at times my awe and wonder of that fact. That I read this in Exodus 33, that these people are in awe and wonder that God's meeting with man, but the idea that he's dwelling in with me doesn't always lead me to that same awe and wonder, right? And at times, maybe we do, we get that wonder and that just our mind is blown, but for most of us, it's probably just isolated to Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning, we're in awe and wonder, but only if, like, the worship music's really good, right? And they have to play my favorite song. If Derek's not preaching, it's going to be bad, right? Like, all these, and if all these things take place, and then it's like, wow, God is here, right? And it's interesting, because really the idea is that, yeah, God's here, but God's within me. And if he's within me, he's all around me and everywhere that I go. But I think we're too distracted and maybe even bored to just see that sometimes. And you can't respond to God. If worship is response, you can't respond to him when you're distracted. And over time, that distraction makes us lose our wonder. And your worship will stop when you lose your wonder of the God all around you. And so I read this in Exodus 33, and I go, man, I want to be awoken to this reality. I want to live in this reality that God is with me, that he's with me. But I really think the great lie of the enemy, maybe more than anything, is to distract us from the God all around us. Maybe in 2020, the greatest lie the enemy gives is not through some massive sin, but through an iPhone. Because it pulls me away from the reality that God is actually all around me. You see, this trap of the enemy is to convince us that there is a separation in my life. There's sacred parts of my life, and then there's my everyday life. Or the terms that we might use sometimes is sacred and secular, right? That God is he's involved in the sacred areas, but I don't know about the secular areas. And if the enemy can get me to think that there are parts of my life that God is involved in, and other parts that he's not, even though I wouldn't say that out loud, but I think like that, I live like that. If he can get me to think like that, I unknowingly step into this kind of self-made separation from God. And so I stop looking for God in certain places in my life because he doesn't seem to be there, right? Or I get bored and distracted. And if God does become in my mind more a part of some areas than other areas, then I've actually lost my ability to respond to him in every area. And slowly but surely, I lose my wonder at the divine in my every moment life. But here's the truth. You are the dwelling place of God. Don't rush past that. You are the dwelling place of God. Man, Paul tells us this over and over and over again. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" He says again in his next letter to Corinthians, he says, "For we are the temple of the living God." And I love how Richard Rohr says this. He says, "You are the dwelling place of God. God is not out there. He is in here. All of us are a tabernacle of God. No degrees, all equal. Each of us has been given the gift." Listen to this. He says, "The only difference is the degree of conscious revelation of this reality that each of us choose to walk in." It's the only difference is how much am I willing to wake up to this wonder that, man, all of life has the ability to become sacred space, a place of worship, if I allow it. And let me tell you, I've never been learning this more than over the past 8 weeks. You know, we had our first child born on November 23rd. His name's River Richard Christie. Dude's a stud. Love him. He's so awesome. But let me tell you, like, being in wonder is having a newborn. Like, everything's exciting. You know, I even got some pictures for you guys that, like, this is him at the hospital. Like, oh my gosh. I was going to tell them to fire through this, but I'll just watch them with you. I think there's a few more. This is us at Christmas here. He's got a little mohawk going. Still waiting for that hair to come in. It's him with our dog, Izzo. Yeah. And man, I'm just like, let me tell you about wonder, right? And every parent in the room, you know what I'm talking about. There's this, like, it's like everything he does is exciting. Like, things that aren't that exciting. I remember specifically, like, giving him his first bath, which we've learned is like an automatic cue for him to just pee wherever he wants, right? And like, what other stage of life are you like, yes, he only peed on my hand, like, when, right? Like, But man, this wonder, there's a picture of him in the bath, like, what is going on, right? But I remember just being like awestruck by this, like all these little moments of just being like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening, right? And so we're giving him this bath, that's actually from his first one, but you know, we give him a bath every 2-3 days or week or whatever works out. And I remember a few weeks ago, we're giving him a bath, and you know, Jen and I were watching a Netflix show, and so we're like, okay, we should give him a bath, and we can hurry up and go watch it. We can finish the show up. And so I'm giving him it, and then we do this routine where we throw his, you know, towel in the dryer so it's nice and warm. She goes upstairs, does whatever she needs to do to get ready for bed, and I put the diaper on and get him ready. And so I'm up there changing him after the bath, and honestly, I got hit with this conviction. Because I realized, like, I just rushed through this thing that used to give me so much, like, wonder. Like, a simple bath. And I was sitting there, and I just felt like the Lord said this to me. I felt like he said, like, this is what happens with me sometimes. Is the things that used to leave you in awe and wonder are now just an afterthought. And so you lose your ability to worship. But I was there. Don't miss me right there. He actually... I wrote this down because this is specifically what I felt like he said. He said, "You lose your wonder when you miss the sacredness of the moment." And for me in that moment, man, it was like, all right, just hurry up, take the bath, because like I need to finish this Netflix show, right? But how often is that like what happens? Is we miss the now because I need to get to the next. But God's in the now. He's not there yet because you're not there yet. And he's with you where you are. And I was just rushing past it. And I realized that really one of the most life-changing revelations I have had in my life on worship is simply this. My connection with God is available everywhere, every moment, if I'm willing to wake up to it. I'll say that again. My connection with God is available everywhere in every moment if I'm willing to wake up to it. And I'm telling you guys, this is not like a cliche Instagram post. This is like a life-changing reality. I mean, what would it look like for us to actually walk in the truth that God is everywhere that I go? I mean, if the gospel is that there's no separation now between us and Christ Jesus, that he's taking care of that, that there's no separation, that also means that there's no moment where he's separated from you. And the beauty of it is that that also means that there's no moment too dark that he's been separated from you. He is with you everywhere you go. Maybe a way to say it is this: where you are, God is. Where you are, God is. His ever-present presence calling you to wake up to this reality. Wake up that any moment can turn into this worship moment. This awe and wonder moment. And I'm not necessarily saying that every moment needs to be like, oh, right? Like, I'm saying, though, the reality that I'm awoken to the fact that he's with me, he's in me, and he's around me, right? And we've all done this to some sort of degree, right? This waking up, right? I mean, that's why, you know, in one moment, maybe even in worship this morning, one moment you're like, wow, like God is alive and well, and it just feels a little bit different than the other moments this morning. It's because you're being woken up. Or why one day you can want to kill your spouse or kids, and the next you find yourself in tears at the goodness of God that they're in your life. Because you're waking up, right? Or it's why just one morning your drive to work seems to be the place that God dwells. Right? Or for me, I know this is a big one, like when I walk my dog, it's why the stillness of that turns into a place of worship. I'm waking up to it. Or any golfers in the house, it's why I can go from one moment wanting to chuck my 5-iron into the lake, and the next just thankful that I'm with friends playing this great game. You're waking up to this wonder of worship, that all of life has a moment to respond, to wake up, to wake up. So if this is true, if this reality is true, that all of life can become sacred space, a place of worship, this actually then means that my response to God, my worship towards God, is actually a choice. Or maybe I should say it's actually an act of obedience. That really worship is obedience. It's being obedient to choose him, to find him, to lean into him in every moment, to wake up to the wonder and see the sacredness and the holiness of life all around me, even in the mundane. Despite how I feel or what my preferences are or how comfortable I feel in that moment, that it is true that he is with me wherever I go. And so it comes down to worship being obedience, a choice to make. Am I going to tune in or am I going to tune out? Am I going to be present or rush to the next moment? Am I going to enjoy this time with my son at bath time or just hurry up so I can go Netflix? What is it going to be? You know, but the reality of this is it's hard. Living in this state of consciousness of God all around me, it's difficult. Because life is just like a constant state of noise. It's like a constant state of distraction. It's almost like life is constantly set up of pulling us away from the present where his present dwells. Right? It's constantly pulling us away. Maybe this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 27, he says this. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." You know, maybe he writes that because he knows what we know. That's really hard. It's really difficult. That all the days of my life, I could gaze upon his beauty. That every moment I could gaze upon his beauty. Like, that is difficult. Right? That's why in one moment you can sense the strong presence of God in a song, and the next moment you're thinking about what's coming for lunch. Because you're being pulled away. Right? Or you're you love this song, and then you're wondering, why are they saying the same line 57 times? Right? Instead of choosing to tune in. Because we're always being pulled away. We're being pulled away. Pulled away. And really what I think this pulling away is, pulling away from waking up, is yes, it's distraction and noise that's pulling us away. But I wonder if it's at a deeper level. There's not just noise and in distraction, but I wonder if at a deeper level, it's really a dissatisfaction with life. Like the dissatisfaction with life right now, being able to live in the right now, maybe that's the pulling. This inability to just be present, to be in the now. Because we're always thinking about the future. You know, like when this happens, then I'll have peace. Or when this thing takes place, then everything will feel holy. Right? Our pre-imagining or future hoping kills us in this. Because we create places where God will be as if he's not right now. Right? And he's saying, no, like I am just as much on the way to church as at church. Right? And how many of you guys do this? Like, you come up in your mind of like, okay, I'm going to spend time with God. Kids are all going to be quiet. I'm going to have hot coffee. I'm going to sit at the table. And then it's like something happens and it's like, oh, this is horrible. Right? Or is anybody else like me? Like whenever we go on vacation, I'm thinking about the beach. I always think about, man, I can't wait to be on the beach and just read and rest. And God's going to be there. And then I get to the beach and I forget how much I sweat. And I don't know about you, it's hard to pray when you're sweating, right? And I'm derailed again, right? Or we just did this at the holidays, don't we? We think, man, I can't wait to be with family in the holidays and everyone together. And then you're there for like 30 minutes and you're like, we need to go. Like this is why we don't see these people. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But we do this. It's like, man, once things get okay, then it will be okay. It's like nothing's ever right enough. So because nothing's ever right enough, I don't see him right now. And I think what we need to do is just learn to let go of the things that cause resistance to our peace and ability to be present. Let go of hurry. Let go of worry. Let go of looking to the future so that I can actually wake up and see the reality that he is in this present moment. And he is worthy to respond to. That in the imperfect, chaotic busyness of life, he's actually there. That when you're trying to get everybody ready in the morning and rush out the door and on the bus, he's there too. And when they come home and dinner's all over the kitchen, you're just trying to get everyone to settle down and sit down, he's there before you sit down. Right? Or, man, I mean, honestly, nothing tests this more than having a newborn, right? Like, I've had to learn that peace isn't when River stops crying. Peace is available to me at any moment. And so I need to lean into that and discover that where you are present, there you find his presence. And when you see that, when you see his presence, when you see that, your wonder is restored and you choose to worship in all things, in every moment, in any circumstance. And really, moments are just made worshipful because of your perspective of them. That's all it is a shifting of perspective to see the divine, to see him in all things. I wrote this as I was thinking this week. I said, we lose our ability to wonder when we rush past what is beautiful right now. Anyone who is ever unhappy in any area of life is because they neglect the beauty of life right before them and create some futuristic utopian place where happiness and satisfaction resides only there instead of seeing where it always has and always will reside deep within your being with the ever-present presence of God. And when you see that, your wonder gets restored like no other. Man, I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a lot of, like, I just encounter different people in my life that just seem to be able to live in this state of wonder, in this state of worship where I'm like always distracted. But I love being around those people, right? Like even this last First Tuesday prayer. We have this first Tuesday where people come in for prayer and healing. And, you know, I'm there to pray every time, but like this particular Tuesday, I had a busy day at work, and then I rushed to CrossFit, and then I didn't even get to shower, and so I'm rushing to prayer, and like, so my mind's like everywhere when I show up. And I get there a little late, and our group that I was going to be praying with four people had really sensed this idea that someone was going to walk in with like a great expectancy that God was going to heal them. Because a lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with this, I've been there too, but a lot of times people walk into that, it's kind of like, man, it's like all hope is gone. I need this. But we just sensed that someone was going to come with just full faith, expectation that God was going to do something. Not that either one dictates how God moves or heals, but just sense that was going to be someone's posture. And so I'm sitting there, and my mind's still in another place, and this woman walks in. Her name's Stella. I don't know if she's here. But she walks in, and you could just sense from the get-go, like, this woman worshiped Jesus. Like, she knew him. And so we're sitting there and praying, and as we start praying, it was like the presence of God hit me like a freight train. And I was woken up to the presence of God because of her already awakenedness. Right? Like, this ability to, like, man, God's going to show up. He's going to move. And I realized in that moment, like, man, something is beautiful when, like, when you get yourself around people who are ready and awakened to the fact that God is here and now and he wants to move. And as I was praying and thinking about this message, I was thinking about, like, I think that's the invitation for Christ Fellowship as a church family, to be a people that when we walk in here on Sunday, it's not the only time that we're worshiping. But we're coming from a place that, man, I've seen God move. I've seen him do incredible things. And I know something just powerful is going to happen when we gather as a people. And I've been in places like that where, like, the expectancy of God is so high because people come in with a posture of worship through everything. And I think the invitation for us in this next season is to be awakened to the fact that God is with you everywhere you go. And when we show up here, man, God's just going to move in power. Because something happens when you get hundreds of people together hungry to see the presence of God move in power. Coming from a place and a lifestyle of worship. And something happens when we choose to be obedient and lean into him. And man, I think that's what he's inviting us into. Is to be that together when we gather. But for us to be a people that when we leave here, our worship never stops. Because we're learning to live in the right now. In the present, away from the hurry of life, away from the noise, tuned in and woken up to his presence. Yes. And so the last thing I want to encourage you before we lean into worship is for you to just make a small step. Like, really the key here is not to leave here and try to, oh, I'm going to worship God every single, like, just set yourself up to see it differently. So maybe you drive into work this week without the radio on, or music, or podcasts, right? Or maybe you decide you're gonna shut off your notifications or just turn your phone over when you get home from work. Or maybe just take a walk in the woods with no other purpose than to just put one foot in front of the other and see God all around you. I mean, nature has an incredible ability to wake us up to this sacred space. But be intentional, be deliberate about leaning in and seeing the God all around you, because he is with you. And when you see that, when you see the sacredness of life, man, that wonder of your worship is never lost, and you are free to respond to him in every moment of your day. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue to worship. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you invite us to see you this way. You invite us to encounter you this way. You invite us to respond to you, that you awaken us out of your great grace to see that you are with us everywhere we go. So Father, would you reveal that in the mundane this week? Would you reveal that in the hard conversations and hard moments and the chaos of life? Would you reveal the truth that it is worth staying present and finding your presence? So we love you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.